It's now. And you said, for whoever believes, we believe. We believe in you. And God, we know that there are a lot of other powers in the world that clamor for our belief. Other powers that say fulfillment is here, purpose is here, meaning is here. We have tasted and seen that those are false and that you alone are good. And that we find meaning here. And so God, no matter the cost, when you call us to come, when you call us to your work, when you call us to your kingdom, when you call us to yourself, when you call us to things like planting churches and talking to our neighbors and winning our community, and when you call us to imagine what communities like Blackman, like Barfield would look like in this new kingdom, you call us to come and you call us to believe. To believe that your kingdom is at hand. That an old world is going away and that the new reality is a place where neighbors know each other's names and embrace and love one another as Christ has loved us. A place where there are no more dividing lines of race and ethnicity and gender and nationality or geography, but suddenly we are all one in this good news that if we believe, we are saved together. Save us. Save us this morning. From mediocrity, from meaninglessness, from condemnation, from suffering, meaningless suffering, from brokenness, from just going to bed at night exhausted and having no idea why. And deliver us unto a salvation for all those who would believe that all things are possible. That if the cross can become the resurrection, the neighborhoods can be redeemed and communities can be restored and cities can be transformed and we can matter and be loved. We pray it in the name of the one we believe to be the true Lord and Savior and King. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Well, I am really, really super excited this morning to get to introduce the guy that's going to come up here and talk to us for a little bit. Blackman Community Church, as you know, was planted back in March, on March 19th. I remember when I had just been hired on by Real Life to plant this church. Lead a team to plant this church. And me and Eric went to a conference. And at this conference, all we could think about was planting this church. And so our whole vision was about planting this one church and getting this one church planted. We went to this conference and they challenged us at this conference to dream big dreams. And at that time, the biggest dream we could imagine was that we would be able to get this church off the ground. I mean, you know, that was enough. That was huge. And then the next year we went and the church was off the ground. We went to this conference a few months back. Actually, it was back in March, I think it was. And me and Eric were sitting together, and at one of the opening services, they said, "You know, imagine a dream, imagine a vision that God might be giving you that's bigger than just one church, because your church is not what God is all about. God is all about the kingdom coming." And your church is a part of that, but your church is not a standalone thing. So what bigger thing is God doing? And if you can't look beyond the walls of your own church, then your vision's not big enough, is what they said. So me and Eric, we were going out to eat, and this is all we could talk about, and we were praying, and we were, you know, seeking the Lord, and we were staying up really late, too late at night, talking about what God might want. And at the very last day of that conference, the speaker got up, and he talked about how the dream that he had for, the vision that God had given him for the movement he was a part of started on a cocktail napkin. And so he said, this is where a lot of dreams start, on a napkin, where you're just sitting down and there are no boundaries, there are no borders, there are no limitations. You just begin to dream and to think and you write down. So they passed out napkins and they said, write down that vision. What is God up to that you need to be a part of? And so he passed out a napkin. I'm old school, so I actually got out a pen and started drawing a picture on a napkin. The picture that I drew looked nothing like this at all. But I wanted it to look like this. And I drew like the interstate there, and I started drawing circles all over Murfreesboro. Because, you see, at the very beginning, I remember me and Eric meeting the first time we were talking about church planting, and we said, imagine if there was a local embodiment of the kingdom of God in every major community in the city of Murfreesboro. Imagine if neighborhoods had a church that knew them and that was a church for them in their community that was a source of transformation and redemption. What if? And I began to draw these circles and to draw this interstate on a napkin, and it probably looked like I had lost my mind. And after the service was over, I was crying, and I was, you know, very moved. And I looked over to Eric, and he was moved, and he looked at me, and we both looked at each other, and he said, "I'll show you mine if you'll show me yours." And I said, "Okay." And so I handed him my napkin, and he handed me my phone because he's a techie guy and a lot smarter than me. So he did this whole thing on, like, with his finger on his phone, and I can't stand him. But anyways, so he handed me his phone, and I said, "Well, listen, great men create and good men just steal and borrow. So I'm just going to steal this." So he didn't take a picture of my napkin, by the way. But I screenshotted that, and he looked at me, and he was going, "Is this what I was doing over here? Is this? And I said, "Yes, that's it." And I remember us kind of, you know, looking at each other and putting our hands on each other's shoulder and saying, what if God is up to not just a church, but a movement of churches in our city? What if it's not enough for God to transform Blackman or the Real Life area or the Murfreesboro? But what if God wants to transform our cities? And the way God is going to do that is by giving people enormous kingdom-sized visions to plant churches. That red circle down there on the bottom left, God called a guy named Thomas Crummer and said, "I've got something that I'm doing, and I want you to be a part of that." And so Thomas today is going to come up, and he's going to talk to us. Thomas and Tracy and Owen and Eli are heading up this church plant. And I want you to hear everything Thomas says today about this church plant. I want you to hear it not as a separate ministry. Well, we're Blackman Community, and that's another church, and so that's that thing and whatever. I want you to hear that what Thomas is going to talk about. If you're a Barfield Church launch team member, I want you to know we don't see you as just over there your own ministry thing. We are a part of the same movement of God in our city. And I want us to hear that, and I want us to know that. So Thomas, come on up, and Thomas is going to communicate with us just the vision of God on his heart and his life, and give us some opportunities also to respond to that. And Thomas, come on up. Can't wait to hear from you, and we give you our hearts and our minds for the next few little while.
Thank you, Josh. Yes, that's me, and I've seen that picture many times. I've got it on my phone. I've showed it to our current congregation in Estill Springs, and man, we're excited. My name is Thomas Crummer. I'm going to get in position here, I guess. I am the youth pastor at Estill Springs Nazarene Church. Pastor Matt Hastings is our lead pastor there. That is my wife, Tracy. Our little boy Eli is there. He's 4, and we have a 2.5-year-old that decided to hang out with his best friend Bailey and Emily Hastings there in the back. Man, I've been looking forward to coming here, checking this place out. Oh my gosh, this place is amazing. The gift that you guys have been given here. If we, can get a place half as nice as this, with half as much room, it will just be ecstatic, to be in the Barfield, community with that. I grew up in Orlando, Florida. Don't hold that against me. I did move to, East Tennessee when I was 13. My family moved. My family was in ministry. I have been called to be a pastor, and am enjoying the journey that God has brought me with. I've been at Estill Springs for 10 years. I started when I was 20. The church board was dumb, and and they weren't very smart at that time. Alan, were you on that church board? I don't think you were. If you had been, things would have gone different for me, I'm sure. But yeah, I started when I was 20. I was between my sophomore and junior year at Trevecca, and thank you. Yeah, none of you. By the way, my wife won the school spirit award her senior year at Trevecca. So for those of you there, I mean, pick up the energy a little bit. All right, when we talk about Trevecca, what was I saying? So Katie, Miss Catherine Hahn back there, she was actually in my youth group when I was 20. I'm like 3 days older than her. Yeah. But she was in, I'm literally like, what, like 3 years older than you, maybe? So it was fun. So I've known Katie. Katie is also Tracy's cousin, and we won't get into that family tree or that family line. And Josh and I have been friends for a really long time. We kind of grew up on the East Tennessee District together. And his friendship and what he's meant to me and my life, not just in the last year or so, but even longer than that, has been extremely invaluable to me. And so it's just kind of cool. Can you imagine like 15 years ago when we were, you know, popping towels in the dorm at camp, talking of, like, can you imagine now today me coming to your church and all this church plant stuff? It's kind of crazy. All right. So January of 2016, it's like a year and a half-ish ago, right? And Tracy and I started talking to each other about life, about babies, about, you know, How I Met Your Mother and random things. I mean, literally. And we started talking about what God was doing in our life. And sort of separately, we both kind of had this conversation where we said, I feel like God's doing something. And she said, yeah, I feel like God's doing something. Everything was great. Everything's still great at Estill, where we're serving, with youth ministry. Everything was going well. You know, we had those Hastings kids in our youth group, and you know, they were trying to drive us out of ministry, but we were remaining faithful and good. You're with me. All right. And but we just felt like, man, God is doing something in our lives. And we had no idea what that looked like. I had kind of an idea. I saw what Josh and Eric were doing at Real Life and planting this church. And a part of me was like, man, Tracy, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, doesn't that sound like a whole bunch of fun? Like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to actually do it. But it would be fun. Like, I kind of want to be. And it was one of these things that never left my brain. Like, I couldn't get it out of my head. I thought, you know, at Estill, we could do this. We already did it. We planted Real Life. I mean, that's where Real Life came from. It's like 17, 18 years ago, our church, Estill Springs, planted Real Life. And so we could do it again. And so we began praying and we began talking to each other. And Tracy was like, you know, whatever God lays on our hearts, let's just do it. And so I sort of said, you know what, God, nothing. I don't want to conjure anything up, right? I don't want this to be a thing that's like my idea, right? It's something that I'm just conjuring up. So I went to District Assembly, which is the gathering of our churches that, you know, to come together. And wouldn't you know it, the entire week that summer of 2016 was about church planting. And I don't mean like kind of. I mean like our district superintendent, our leader, came up and said, you know, we want to plant 72 churches in 10 years, right? And I thought to myself, oh, no. What are you doing? Seriously? And I came back, and Tracy and I, we went on this trip together. And I said to her, you know what, that's fine, he can do whatever he wants, but I'm not going to say anything about it. I don't want to say anything to our pastor, to our staff, to our church people. I don't want this to be me. I want this to be God. And wouldn't you know it, the first staff meeting that we had after District Assembly, we're sitting there and we're unpacking everything that happened at District Assembly, and our pastor and our staff, they all like separately go, you know, the only way I really see us being able to do this, I see you doing it. Like if we're going to do it, I think you would have to be the one that planted. All right. And that, and our worship pastor. Yeah. I thought the same thing. Like as we were there at District Center, I thought he should do this. He would be great at it. I'm like, okay, no, but all right. And all of a sudden I said, you know, it's funny you should mention that, because for the last, like, I don't know, 6 months, a year, it's been on my heart. And so we began praying, and we went to this conference that Josh was talking about. We went through a church planting training and stuff like that. And I began to talk to this guy because he's the guy. I don't know if you're aware of this. He's the guy on our district now for church planting. You can't talk to anybody else. You got to talk to him if you want to plant a church. and well, it's true. And so I talked to him, and he said, you know, this community in Barfield, Eric and I have been talking about it. This is the place. This is the next place. And so what did you say? Great men steal dreams or steal ideas. I stole his idea. And I said, okay, that's the place for us. That's the place for us. And we drove around the community, Tracy and I, and we dreamed, and here we are. So we talked to our church people. And I've got about 18 people right now on a launch team, something that some of you guys are so very familiar with, and we look forward to talking to you more maybe after the service. But could you guys stand, the launch team, those of you that are here, you guys stand. I didn't tell them that we were doing this, but you guys need to stand. Yeah, so you guys don't applaud them yet. They haven't done anything yet. Applaud us in a year when everything's kicking and going. No, this is Gary and Julie Reed, which I think you guys are familiar with. This is Heather and Dalton Brown, and Ashley Heiss is there. Her husband is playing bass at our church today, and Levi Ayers, who a lot of you know, and then Jonathan and Sarah Duke, and then my wife. Did I miss anybody? I think I got everybody. So this is our launch team. Please talk to them and let them know that you love them and that they can do this with me and that you like me and you think that you have faith in me. You think I'm an amazing speaker and all this good stuff. We are so blessed to have Josh and Eric with us, and I can't tell you, well, some of you know, not every church, not all churches are giving and sort of outward focused like Blackman in Real Life. Not every church is like that, right? This pastor and Eric, that pastor, and you guys, as a church, you're the stuff. You're the stuff. The way that you guys are giving of yourself and dreaming beyond just yourself, it'd be so easy to just try to huddle up and go, okay, we've got to protect what we've got. The fact that he lets me come in here and talk about what we're doing in Barfield and that they're with us and they're dreaming, it's unbelievable. And so I thank you. I thank your church board and all of you leaders that are allowing me to come. You were handed one of these as you walked in, this commitment card. This is something we passed out at my church. And sort of the campaign that we have going is pray, give, go, and step up. And you can read what each of those mean. I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory. That's kind of the idea. But I want to challenge you guys today to pray about how God would use you personally and use this church, Blackman Community, to help launch Barfield. You guys are so young still, so new, you're just getting off the ground. But there are ways that you can help us. And the first one is you can pray, obviously. You can also give. There is an opportunity for you to give financially to us. We'd be grateful for anything you can do there. Some of you and Josh, you know, said I can't take all of you. Obviously, that wouldn't be productive. But you can also go and be with us. And then the other thing, you know, Katie mentioned this all-in thing. Step up, right? Sign her paper so that she can be pleased and she doesn't have a bunch of leftover food. Step up. If you can't go, if you need to stay here, then that's great too. You need to do that. But pray about how God might further use you in this place. Even, you know, you college students, how might God use you in Blackman to spread, as Josh has been talking about, the kingdom of God. we are any way that you can pray for us would be great. We are in the process of looking for a location. It's our biggest stressor. Some of you have been on this journey. We are desperately in fear and trembling praying that God would give us something again that's half as nice as this. But can I just tell you, I am so confident that God is going to do something amazing beyond what we can imagine. The passage that I want to read to you today has spoken to me personally. I think it'll speak to you. But today I want to ask you, what is God calling you to do today? What is God calling you today? In light of the Barfield Church plant, sure, but even beyond just that, what is God calling you today in October of 2017 that just absolutely scares you to death? Right? What is it that God is just poking you, has been on your mind like this church plant was for me? What is that? I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 3. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And I want you to hear the words of the Lord this morning from this passage. Moses is a Hebrew baby boy who was put in a basket down the Nile River because the Pharaoh of Egypt was killing every Hebrew child because this family of Israelites had grown to a point that they were scared that they were going to completely take them over. And Moses grows up in Pharaoh's palace and ends up killing an Egyptian, and because of this he has to run away for fear of his life, and he ends up out somewhere outside of Egypt, and he's working as a shepherd. He's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, and a man that was saved by God and used to live in the palace is now taking care of sheep with his staff. And God speaks to him through a burning bush. And in chapter 4, in chapter 3, it really starts the story of the burning bush. God is calling him to lead this entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses' reply is, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Did you not hear God? They're trying to kill me. If I go, who do I say sent me?" And he comes up with all these excuses. And in chapter 4, he continues. Moses protests again. "What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you?" Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. "Ah!" as I would, and as you would. Some of you are crazy and you pick them up, and I don't understand that. But Moses, being the sane man that he is, jumps back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out and grab its tail." Say, "What?" So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and guess what? It turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him. "Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. "Now put your hand back into your cloak," the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, "If they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you, even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the ground, and when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground." But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Even after all of these signs, he says, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tied tongue and my words, it's bad." And then the Lord asked Moses, Who makes a person's mouth? That's funny. Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? God throwing shade. I'm sorry, I'll never say that again. Apologize. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. And Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send literally anyone else. The Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you both as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. There's these stereotypical people that we always seem to talk about in great speeches and things that had colossal failures before they had success. One of them is Jonas Salk. Any of you recognize that name? He's the guy that unsuccessfully created a vaccine for polio 200 times, right? Until finally, he found the vaccine. And he said, I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. I simply discovered 200 ways not to make a vaccine for polio. Michael Jordan is one of these guys that as a 10-year-old, all of us guys, and you know, we all made speeches about Michael Jordan. And we all put this quote in the speech. He's most, the image of Michael Jordan hitting that final shot with the Chicago Bulls and in the NBA Finals. But he famously said, on 26 occasions, I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's precisely why I succeed. Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, when he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of its home by a legal technicality. He had to go to work to support them. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. And at 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took him years to repay. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him, and she said no. That's just wrong. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 45, he ran for Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as a vice presidential candidate. And at 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost again. And at 51, Heather's right with me. You're loving this. And at 51, he was finally elected President of the United States. And despite his numerous failures that preceded his presidency, he is remembered for what he did as a president and not for his failures. We have so many examples. We could go on and on and on and on, and I'm not going to. Each of these people saw great success, but it didn't come without doubts and trials along the way. In fact, if you look at the backstory of most successful journeys like these people, what you will usually find is that there were more than enough opportunities for those people to feel inadequate, to experience doubt, to experience fear, to experience worry, to question themselves and their Creator, and ultimately, opportunities to give up and quit. Moses had legitimate excuses. I think we could all look at Moses and go, you know, I kind of relate to him. And honestly, if I were in charge, I don't know that I'd pick him to be the guy that leads 2 million people out of slavery into a promised land across deserts and rivers and all of this stuff. He had legitimate excuses. By any common sense standard, he wasn't fit to stand before Pharaoh. They aren't going to listen to me. Who am I? I'm nobody. Have you heard me talk? I sound like a scratched CD. There is always a great temptation to fear failure or rejection, or to feel inadequate when we doubt we can conquer the challenge that is set before us. Fear wants to deceive us into believing the lie that our tasks ahead are so overwhelming that success is only determined by what we can do on our own and not what God can do through us. As a result, we tend to feel overwhelmed and we get discouraged, feeling like we have been robbed out of our future because of our inadequacies, because of the failures of our past. But the good news, and thankfully, that place of fear and doubt never has to be the end of our story. The truth lies beyond the fear of failure and rejection, beyond that place where we doubt ourselves. Our failures are not the horrible dead ends that fear claims they will be. They are building blocks. Building blocks that God is able to use. Our embarrassments, our failures, He's able to use all of these things to build future successes for us. The truth is that our abilities and successes take place not because of what we can do on our own, because we know we're all flawed. But the truth of the gospel is that we can conquer whatever it is that God is calling us to do because He is with us and working through us. Amen? It's not determined by what we can do or what we fail to do. We may encounter situations where we fall from the top of the mountain to wandering around in the desert, as Moses experienced even after his exodus, where we come to believe that we're not nearly as good as we thought we were. We get knocked down a peg, and in that moment, our situations may seem to be too much for us to handle on our own. But we have to remember that in that moment, in that exact moment, that is when God's perfect love drives out, casts out all fear, as John talks about. Love drives out all of our fears of inadequacy. God's love drives out this fear by reminding us that He is with us, just as He promised to be with Moses. God is with us in every single moment. He will supply what we need to accomplish what He has called us to do. And isn't that kind of a well duh anyways? That if God is calling us to do it, do something, right? Whatever it is, that He is going to equip us and supply us with what we need to accomplish it. Nothing amazing would ever happen in this world if we only did what we felt like we could do on our own. The only reason that amazing things happen in this world, the only reason that anything unbelievably crazy like a church being sprouting up in different communities in Murfreesboro, the only reason that any of that happens is not because we did anything, it's because God is God. To believe anything different is to not really believe in God at all. Come on now. Moses was humbled to the position of a mere shepherd. But notice what God does. He used Moses right where he was at. What do shepherds have? They have staffs. And we know this because we've all been in Christmas plays. And you could stand up on a stage at an elementary school or at a church children's program wearing skinny jeans and a hat on backwards. But if you have the staff, everybody knows, well, that's the shepherd. And there's the wise men, and maybe those are the ones. But the guy, he's the shepherd. Shepherds have staffs. And Moses had a staff because he was a shepherd. And just as Moses had a staff, we all have things at our disposal, things that we're good at. God tells Moses, take your staff, throw it down, watch what I do, right? And he turns what is seemingly just this innocuous, you know, just blunt object, and he turns it into a snake and says, I'm going to use what you have to do something. Watch. And it makes him take a step back. Oh my gosh. What? Yeah, now grab it by the tail. Take control of it. All right? Holy cow. I have slept with this. I have beaten that particular sheep. I have done all of these things, and this, you're going to use this to free the people of Israel. We all have stuff. We all have things. These are the things, the places we look for security in, right? The things we're good at. We all have these things that we're good at. Things that make us feel confident, right? What is it for you, right? That thing that you're a little bit better than everybody else and you're proud of it and you know it, and other people tell you, wow, you're good. And you're like, yeah, I know, right? But these things can't for us be security blankets. They have to be examples of things we can lay down and give over to God so that He can do even more amazing things with them than what we thought possible. They have to be not security blankets. They have to be things that are instruments of love and instruments of building the kingdom of God. What is it for you? See, I'm no Moses. We have an Aaron on our launch team, though. So that's good. We got that going for us. I'm no Moses. No one on our launch team, no one on your launch team at Blackman was particularly, like, specially designed or gifted to plant a church. However, I was at the last launch team meeting, and I let all of them sort of share, like, why they were there and what God was doing in their life. And I sat back, and I had to hold back emotions. I did it better than Katie did. I held back emotions, and I was just overwhelmed by the way that these guys talked about how, you know, God is calling us to do something bigger than what we, you know, something greater than what we really thought we could do. Nothing special about them. You know, they all have their little gifts and graces, but they're just simply throwing down what they have and saying, God, this is yours. And we're going to step back, and we're going to watch and wait and see what you do with it. God is stretching us. He has stretched you guys, calling us to something much bigger than ourselves. And we're trying our best to just follow in this church's footsteps. This example that you guys have already set in being obedient to God's calling. But maybe today, for you guys, this is the opportunity to renew that passionate spirit within you. Maybe today is a new day for all of us to look ourselves in the mirror and say, God, what is it that you're calling us to do today? So I ask you, is there a situation facing you right now that seems too big for you to handle? Is there something that keeps coming to mind, big or small, that you think God might be quietly and patiently nudging you to do? Maybe things that make you feel when you think about God calling them you to do them, they make you feel a little inadequate, scared, anxious. Hi, right there with you. Are you facing that today? What is God calling you to do today? What are the gifts? What are the staffs that you have at your disposal that you need to, metaphorically speaking, throw on the ground and say, you know what, God, this is yours, use it. What sort of amazing and mind-boggling things could God do if all of us together as the body of Christ would say, you know what, take it all, God, it's yours, and we're not going to let fear and doubt control us, but we're going to dream big and amazing dreams. What is God calling you today? My prayer for you is that you won't just think about it in terms of church planting. Please do, but just for you and your spouse or your friends, what is God calling you to do? Can I say a word of prayer with you today? God, this is the word that you've given us today.